I've got three words that begin with the letter A that I want to share with you this morning. If you're taking notes, you might want to write them down. Some things that I'm thankful for, that I'm glad for, concerning God. Some things that I appreciate about God and His mercy. And I believe we can find these three things here in Psalm 100. The first thing is, I'd like to thank God that He is approachable. Amen. Approachable. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we have a God that is approachable, meaning that we can get near Him, that we can come close to Him. You need to understand, all the gods of this world, it's just the opposite. I mean, all of the gods of people's imaginations and all of the gods of ancient Greece and the mythological gods, hey, they were anything but approachable. Matter of fact, you wouldn't want to get near them. You served them out of fear and servitude. And what you did in sacrifice, it was to keep them away from you and to keep them off your back. I was telling some of the boys yesterday in South America, they still worship, they're pagan, and they still worship the earth. And before every time they go down the death road, when they drive the death road, the drivers will always get something to drink, and they will pour some of it out on the side of the road before they start their trip. That is an oblation to the death road, so it'll be good to them. So the mountain won't cave off. So the road won't cave off into the valley. And they pour out something before they start. I've been to the Philippine Islands, and when they plant a row of something, they will take and throw a handful of seed over the bank into the ocean as an offering to the earth before they plant the row. But I want you to understand, it's not that they're trying to get close to God. It's just the opposite. They're trying to fend off evil spirits. They're trying to fend off, bad luck, if you will. And so what they do, it's not to try to get close, but it's just the opposite. It's to try to keep things distant and to try to keep the gods and the forces that be, try to keep them as far away as possible. But I'm glad today that God is approachable. Say, how you know that, preacher? Well, it says so. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Come. Serve the Lord. Come before His presence with singing. I'm glad that the God we serve today, I'm thankful that He is approachable. You've heard me tell this story, but there was a little boy, and I don't know, he had read a storybook or something, and I had read a story about the king, and of course he lived in England, and it was the time when the king was, there was a king on the throne. So the little boy goes to Buckingham Palace. And of course, the guards are standing outside all, so straight and so strict and so, pomp and circumstance. And he says to the guards, he said, I want to see the king. And they just ignored him. And he said, I want to see the king. I need to see the king. And they just act like he wasn't even there. And so he kept on and on and on. And finally, one of them told him, said, son, you can't see the king. He said, but I must see the king. And they said, go on home. You can't go in to see the king. Children can't go in the palace. The king can't be bothered with you. Go on home. And the little boy went out on the curb and sat down and began to cry. A big carriage pulled up and a fella got out in a nice suit. And he said to the little boy, he said, son, what's the matter? He said, I came to see the king, but they won't let me approach him. I came to see the king, but they won't let me in. He said, come with me. Got the little boy by the hand. As they started up to those same gates that had been locked, those soldiers that had arms standing in front of it, those that had made the approach impossible, not only did they not try to stop this fella in a suit, but they came to full attention. And they opened the gate and it swung open in his presence. And him and the little boy just walked hand in hand right into the palace. And as he got inside, the butler stepped to, the guard stepped to, everybody parted, and he walked straight up into the presence of the king. And he said, this young man wants an audience with you, Your Highness. And he was able to go directly to the King of England, at the time one of the most powerful men on earth. You say, how did he do that, preacher? The fella in the suit, he was the Prince of Wales. He was the king's son. Amen. That's how you get into the presence of the king. That's how you approach a king. That's how you approach a sovereign God. Hey, if it was up to me to march in, hey, I could beat on the gates. I could rattle all. I could do everything in the world. I could stand on my head. I could juggle, five balls at one time. I could do all of these tricks, and it would not even get the attention of heaven whatsoever. But hallelujah, the day that you walk up with the Prince of Princes, thank God he has an audience with the King of Kings. And you can go directly in to his presence. The word approach means to come near to. I'm glad that God is approachable. Now you think about this. I didn't really know how they did this. But I was watching a program, and in this program, they were making wagon wheels. And it never really dawned on me why a wagon wheel stays together like it does. I never really thought about it. But they will make a wagon wheel, they'll make the hub and the spokes, and they'll put it all together. And it'll be dry, they'll take all of it together, dry it. Then they'll take that outer steel rim and they'll put that thing in the fire and they'll get that thing cherry red. I mean red hot. What happens to metal when it's red hot? It expands. It gets bigger. And then they would take that cherry red ring and bring it out of the fire. They would take that perfectly crafted wagon wheel and set it down in the middle and hit it with a hammer where it was a snug fit. Then they would take the entire thing and immerse it in water. What happens to water? What happens to wood when it gets wet? It expands. What happens to metal when it gets cold? It contracts. And that's how you make a wagon wheel. And that's how all that pressure's put on those spokes. And until you heat that wagon band, that wheel, until you heat it back up fully hot red, it'll never be that big again. And it pulls that wagon wheel together. And any imperfection is burnt off and it seats itself. The old timers call it seating the rim. And that thing would be seated and it would take bumps and bruises and carry heavy loads and potholes and everything else. Can I say that the Lord Jesus, He is the rim. He's the hub. He's the rim. And we're the spokes. Do you understand that this world today is all fragmented? And you've got this country going this way and this one going yon way. And you've got this happening that way and this one fighting this one. And you've got all the different currencies and all the different things. And there's big talk about one world government and one world religion and one world ruler. By the way, I'm for that. Wait a minute. No, I'm not for the first one that's going to come. Because, see, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to pretend to do that. and people are going to fall for it. But let me tell you what's going to happen whenever he's put down. Whenever he's dead and all the rest are gone and Satan's bound for 1,000 years, you know what God's going to do? Jerusalem's going to be the hub. The 12 tribes of Israel are going to be the spokes. And the Lord Jesus is going to be the wagon wheel that draws it all together. And this old world's going to operate in perfect harmony for the first time since the fall of man. She'll be right. And there'll be one world government. And there'll be one language. And there'll be one people and one currency. And there'll be one God, one religion. And it'll all be of God. And the Lord Jesus will be the center of it all. He'll be the wagon wheel that pulls her all together. As hard as men have tried through treaties and through associations and through uniting to strengthen themselves and to create some sort of bliss upon the earth, every single time it has failed. And it will fail again. Thank God there's coming a time it's going to be right. Can you imagine in the millennial that we take a field trip? Everybody takes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go see Jesus. You say, preacher, now you're dreaming. No, I ain't dreaming. That's going to happen. I mean, a man's going to still be a boy at 100 years old. And people are going to make pilgrimages to go, and they're going to go see him. They're going to go actually see him who has nail-pierced hands and nail-scarred feet, and they'll go in and fellowship and have an audience with him. He'll be there sitting on a literal throne in a literal palace in a literal city on the literal earth. You say, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. It's going to happen. I'm glad he's approachable. But you need to understand, he ain't always been that way. Now you think about what I'm going to say. Think with me for a moment if you understand the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a rectangular place, whether it be the temple or the tabernacle. And there was a gate and an outer door. And not just anybody got in. The Gentiles, they had to stay out there. Only the Jews could go in. And so once they would go in, they would come straight upon a brazen laver and a brazen altar. And that brazen altar indicated, I mean, there had to be major change. I mean, radical change. Fire is a radical change. When you pass through the fire, it'll change you. Well, it indicated that there had to be a major change in the heart of a man, that brazen altar. But then you go right past that and there was a brazen laver. And that was water, meaning there had to be a recurring cleansing. There had to be a radical cleansing in the brazen altar. And there had to be a recurring cleansing in the brazen laver. But can I say, unless you were of the tribe of the Levites, that was as far as you ever got. That's it. And you had to turn around and leave. As close as you ever got to God. Now, if you were a Levite, and it was your time, then you could enter into the door and you could go in and inside of the holy place, you could get to enjoy the lampstand and the table of showbread, and you could enjoy those trappings and furnishings of the holy place. And they went in daily and ministered in there. But there was yet another place and there was a veil that covered it. And you couldn't go in there, even if you were a priest. Unless by chance you happened to be the high priest. And then you only went in through much ceremony and much preparation. You only went in then with caution. And you went in haltingly. I mean, you went in scared for your life because you didn't know if you'd come out alive. And once a year, they would ease in. And ease around that veil. And there they'd see the mercy seat, but only once a year. And then they had to make atonement for their sin and the sin of all the people. And then they had to get out quickly. That was the best there was under the old covenant. That's as close as you can get. Do you understand how blessed we are? Because Hebrews says that we're invited to come boldly before the throne of grace. Did you realize that we can come boldly? How many killed a lamb this morning before you came and sprinkled the blood? You didn't have to. How many had to do? You didn't have to go through all those ritual things. Why? Because Christ made God approachable. I'm thankful that He's an approachable God this morning. But secondly, I want to look at another word. It's not here, but it's a thought. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Secondly, this morning, I'm thankful not only that God is approachable, but I'm also thankful that God is apprehendable. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, the word apprehend, if you were apprehending a suspect, that'd mean to get a hold of them, right? But if you're talking about something that you're thinking about, I can't hardly apprehend what you're talking about. In other words, I can't hardly get my head around it. I can't hardly get my mind around it. But I'm glad that the God we serve is apprehendable. We can get our mind around. Now, understand, if one of God's thoughts ever got loose in your head, it'd blow your mind. Now, I mean, that's the truth, but here, look at the thing, at least what I'm saying. God spent 66 books and 40 writers over 1,500 years trying to get us to understand Him and His ways. He didn't want to be some mysterious God off out yonder that nobody could know anything about. Hey, He wanted us to be able to apprehend Him, to lay hold on Him, and to understand Him. And that's why He said, know ye that the Lord, He is God. The word L-O-R-D in your Bible should be capitalized. The Lord, He is God. Anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the transliteration of the word Jehovah. In Hebrew, possibly Yahweh. We're not really sure how they said it because they didn't use any vowels. It was so holy they wouldn't pronounce it. When they were writing that name, when they would come to that in the scripture, when a scribe would come to the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, he would go and take a bath, change his clothes, and get a new quill, and he'd write that one word. And then he'd leave out the vowels. They just abbreviate it because they didn't feel worthy to write the whole name of God. If you're ever on a Jewish website looking at anything, they'll never write God, G-O-D. It's always G with an underscore and a D. They'll leave a blank there because they don't feel worthy to write His name. How about a bunch of Gentiles that use His name in vain? And write His name on bathroom walls and use His name as a curse word. And His chosen people won't even write His name, much less speak it, much less take it in vain. But the Bible says that the Lord, He is God. Jehovah, He is Elohim. He is the Creator. He's the God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And so the Lord, He is the supreme God. Hey, the people of the covenant, the Jews, they knew Jehovah as the supreme God. But can I say to us today, just as the people of the covenant knew Him as Jehovah, the supreme God, the people of the church, we know Him as Jesus, the supreme God. Jesus in the New Testament, Jehovah in the Old Testament, each has a different, slightly different meaning, but yet both indicate the supreme God. Somebody said, well, how come they just didn't write Jehovah all through the Old Testament? Why did they write Lord? It never occurred to me last night. The word Jehovah is exclusively limited to the Jew, to the covenant people. But God didn't want the truths of this Old Testament limited just to the covenant people. He wanted to extend them to the church people. And so he wrote Lord with all caps. I'm glad. Now, there's places he preserved it still as Jehovah, but I'm glad that God, in the English, let us know that in Psalm 23, not Jehovah, but the Lord is my shepherd. Can I say that we could make application and say, Jesus is our shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus makes me to lie down in green pastures. Jesus leads me beside the still water. Jesus restores my soul. You say, preacher, how you're taking the scripture out of context. No, you study it. I'm exactly in context. I'm exactly what the scripture's talking about. Why? Because I'm glad that he's apprehendable. I'm glad you can know him. I'm glad that you can, he can be your shepherd. How can you do that? Through the Lord Jesus, that's how. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. That says something about his person. But then look at this. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. That tells us something about his power. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you've not been around a birth lately, it'll cause you to stop and remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you've not been around the miracle, I mean, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are scientists now that have broken down and that have studied life on the molecular level. And they're saying that within 20 years, we'll be able to create life. It's just a matter of combining chemicals and combining elements. That's all it is. And that they're going to be able to create life very shortly. Well, the Bible said in Romans 1, neither were they thankful. They didn't even like to retain God in their knowledge. Do you realize that man and his stupidity, and God has made himself apprehendable that we can understand him. We have access to him. We can understand his power. And yet man has chose to write that off and to write that out of his knowledge and not even retain God in his knowledge and wasn't thankful. And as a result of it, man begins to worship his own ideology. When you write God out of creation, you just started worshiping your own ideology. Do you understand that Darwinism is a religion? Do you understand that evolution is a religion? Do you understand that it's all a religion? It's a secular religion. It's a godless religion. It's the atheistic religion, and yet it is a religion. And it denies the very power that created us and put us on this planet. But I'm glad to say hallelujah. Not only is his person apprehendable, but thank God his power is apprehendable. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. I don't either, but I see it every day. I look around at God's creation and I see his marvelous power. I look around and see the things that God has done and it amazes me. And the Bible said that the very firmament, the very heavens declare his handiwork. Man's without excuse. You don't have to have a microscope or a telescope to know that there's a God and believe that he exists. Man with a naked eye can look on enough to where if you never heard the gospel, you'd still be accountable that there is a divine creator that flung those stars into existence. And every night those stars twinkle, the conviction that there is a creator greater than ourselves. And he's alive and well. Well, not only his person and his power, but we can apprehend His purpose. People all the time run around saying, well, what's it all about? What's His purpose? What's my purpose on earth? I can show it to you right here in the Bible. The Bible says we are His people. That's God's purpose. He created us for His pleasure. He created us for His glory. He created us to serve Him, not to go serving ourselves, not to run off after pleasure and after recreation and after satisfying our own lust, but yet He created us to serve Him. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. We are His people. And look what the Bible says. The sheep of His pasture. I'm glad, thank God. That sheep of His pasture, that's a New Testament term. Talking about that flock. We're part of that flock. I'm glad that we are part of that. And I'm glad that even though I don't understand it all, I'm glad I can lay hold with my mind the fact that God, the very God of heaven, loved me and gave Himself for me. And I can serve Him according to the truth of His word. So I said there were three words we were going to look at today. The first is, thank God that He is approachable. Psalm 101, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Secondly, God, thank God, is apprehendable. How do you know, preacher? Because the Bible says, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. But let me say the last thing that I want to look at today. We ought to be thankful today in appreciating Him. I'm glad that He has given us the ability not only to approach Him and to apprehend Him, but I'm glad He's given us the ability to appreciate Him. What do you mean, preacher? The word appreciate means to grasp the nature, the worth, the quality, or the significance of something. That's what Thanksgiving's about, folks. It's appreciating God. I heard somebody stand up one time in a testimony meeting, and they said, I just appreciate God. And they sat back down. You said, that ain't much of a testimony. Hey, that's more testimony than a man can expound the rest of his life. It's abbreviated, but what's behind that, you'd spend the rest of your life trying to explain that. I just appreciate God. I just appreciate Him. That may be an old-timey mountain term, but I will say this morning, I appreciate Him. I appreciate Him. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Can you imagine going to see Jesus? Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the New Jerusalem? You don't enter into His gates with the pooch mouth. You don't enter into His gates with the pitiful face. You enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Do you understand that the New Testament sacrifice? Somebody said, there ain't no sacrifices in the New Testament. Well, wait a minute. Bible says, yeah, there is. You remember, you know what they are? Praise and thanksgiving. In other words, you don't come into His presence empty-handed. You come into His presence bringing praise. Bringing thanksgiving. That's the offering He's looking for from the New Testament believer. And look what the Scripture says, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So appreciate God thoughtfully, thankfully. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And then thoughtfully in verse number 5, look what the Bible says. For the Lord is good. Can I say this is something essential? I'm talking about an essential fact. One of the essences of God is, His true essence is that He's holy. But one of His attributes is that He's good. He's good. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Why callest me thou good? There's none good but God. And all the rich young ruler had to do was fill in the blank. He gave him the answer to the test. Jesus said, if I'm good, I'm God. But he missed it. He couldn't get a hold of that. He couldn't apprehend that. He couldn't appreciate that. And he missed it. And all of the print, the letters, the type in your King James Bible, there's only one typographical error when they were setting type by candlelight at night. Students setting Gothic type, which is the cursive looking type, backwards from a letterpress. It was backwards. There were several typographical errors that were made when they set the type. And by the way, there still are today. We get new Bibles that are printed on computers and they've got errors in them all the time. Doesn't mean it's not the Word of God, just mean that the ink didn't pick up on the press. Just means that something, you know, went haywire and this part of a letter didn't print or this word got left out or something happened. Hey, we have those all the time come in and out. We had a Bible one time that come in and part of it had been sewed in upside down. You was reading along so far, then you had to turn it upside down and read the rest, and you'd turn it right side up and finish reading it. I mean, that happens. That's called a typographical error. And there were typographical errors in the 1611 original print. There's an actual page back here on the wall from one. But the only typographical error that I've ever found in the original printing was that some poor student yawned and put one too many O's in the word God, and it come out good. And instead of saying God is something, it said capital good is something. But did you know what? You study the word good, and it comes from the word God. And Jesus said, if I'm good, I'm God. And so it wasn't actually a doctrinal error after all, because God is good. Hey, God's goodness, it's an essential fact, for the Lord is good. But then look, secondly, the Bible says His mercy endureth, or His mercy is everlasting. That is an eternal fact. His mercy is everlasting. You ain't got to worry about it, folks. His mercy will endure. Hey, you won't get halfway through heaven, through eternity, and all of a sudden the batteries run out in God's mercy, and oops, you got to go to the pit. No, that's not going to happen. His mercy is eternal. God's mercy, it's an eternal fact. An essential fact, God's good. An eternal fact, God's merciful. And then there's an enduring fact, and that is that God is truth. And His truth endureth to all generations. All generations. God is truth. And you'll never have to worry about Him changing His mind or changing His story. You'll never have to worry about any variance when it comes to God or to His Word. And when you pick up a Bible that don't read the way yours does, you need to get you another. Because God's truth doesn't vary. Somebody said, well, when we get those Old Testament, get those Dead Sea Scrolls, we get those translated, we'll see what this, we'll see what the, you know, whether or not the Bible's right. I got news for you. Hang a Dead Sea Scrolls. God's big enough to His truth will endure forever. God's big enough to His, He's put His word above His name, He said. And He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My word shall not pass away. So this Thanksgiving, we thank God that He is approachable. We thank God that He is apprehendable. We can understand. And we thank God that He is, that we are able to appreciate Him. As big and as complex as God is, He has still given us enough clues and given us enough intelligence and given us enough gray matter. That's what separates us from the animal kingdom. They cannot comprehend and understand that there's a God. But God has given us enough gray matter. God has given us a soul. God has given us a conscience. And so therefore we are without excuse. And this national holiday that we're celebrating called Thanksgiving, some would demean it as Turkey Day. Others would demean it as the day they get drunk, or the day that football is played, or parades are paraded, or whatever it is. And the festivities, I'm not talking about something necessarily wrong with parades and with ball games, but I'm going to tell you something. That is not what the day was set aside for. It was set aside that we might show as a nation our appreciation for the God of heaven. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. You can't truly be thankful until you have experienced firsthand the mercy and grace of an Almighty God.